Please turn back with me again to John's Gospel, chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, as we continue in our reading here at verse number 26. Jesus said, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understand or understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from him. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor him. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. We will bow, please, in prayer. Father, we wait in thy presence now. We have the word open, but our need is that our hearts, minds would be open, that we will be instructed by the Spirit of God in these most solemn things. Dear Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God will come to enable me now to speak the Word of God faithfully and clearly, so that no one will misunderstand. And the Spirit of God will take the Scripture and bring conviction of sin upon the hearts of each one gathered in today who do not know the Savior. And that, Lord, those of us who make profession of faith, we are the children of God. The Word would be instructive to us, and that we would grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. We would be drawn, Lord, closer and closer to our Lord Jesus. Please, Lord, forgive us for our feeble efforts at worship. Forgive us, O God, when we come to the house of the Lord with tired eyes and weary minds. O God, help us to realize that we are in the presence of a triune God. And that, Lord, as we come to abide now, speak to us, Lord, we pray, with a powerful voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, to every heart. Hear our prayers this morning, dear Father, and bless us now. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. My intention this morning is to commence a study on the life of the Lord Jesus. As I thought and prayed over this, and as we commence this study, we must start before Bethlehem. We must go before the Old Testament prophecies. We must go before the Garden of Eden. And we stretch into eternity. For my friend, it is only there that we will begin to comprehend and see the full picture of the one who has loved us and the one who has given himself an offering and a sacrifice for sinners today, that we may know him whom to know is life everlasting. I have chosen a particular text in John 8. It is verse number 58, and specifically the final words of that verse, where Jesus spoke and said, "Before Abraham was, I am." I suggest to you that this was one of the most outrageous claims or statements that Jesus ever did make, and certainly that ever any human being could ever make in all of human history. This he stated as his enemies challenged his birth, his heritage, his person, his claims, and most of all, they challenged his relationship to God the Father. You see, in the context of John 8, the Pharisees had just suffered a demoralizing humiliation in the adulterous woman case. Can you picture the scene? They, in all of their piety, in all of their self-righteousness, have accosted this woman guilty of adultery, and they bring her to stand in the public forum in the presence of the Son of God, of Jesus. And they say, "Well, this woman is guilty. There's no doubt about that. And the law of Moses declares that she should die for her sin by stoning." And then they say to the Lord, "But what do you say?" And their intention of bringing this woman to the Lord completely backfired on them as the Lord bent down and wrote in the sand what he scribed, we do not know. But after he said to them, "Any of you, and the first one that is without sin, let him cast the first stone," there was silence. There was not another word spoken by them. Get this picture. And so from the oldest one, why does the Bible say from the oldest one? Because the younger men may have been more zealous, they may have been more idealistic, they may have been more wanting the blood of that moment. But the eldest one, who had lived a life, who knew the sins and conscience and conviction came upon them then, and one by one they just left that scene. And so the only one standing now before the Lord is the woman whom he told to go and sin no more. So this situation completely backfired on them, where they thought that we have an open and shut case. Because if Christ comes now and he says, "Just ignore the law of Moses in the Old Testament," ha-ha, we've got him. But if he now comes and says, "Yes, we'll see this woman stoned," that would have turned the gracious words that Jesus had preached and spoken on their head at least, and it would have been a mark or a blemish, it seems, upon his public testimony. So it had backfired on them very seriously, and now they are trying to redeem their soiled reputation. So, of course, the thing that added bitter aggravation to these Pharisees was the words we find in verse 30 of chapter 8. Because we are told that as Jesus spake these words, many believed on him. So these people are doing their level best to discredit the Lord, to dishonor his teaching, to show that he was a charlatan. And in the midst of it all, as he's preaching the word, many believed on it. Many of the Jews that were there present, those are the ones that believed on Jesus at that time. And Christ admonished them, "If you have truly believed on me, you will continue in my word. Because now, having received the truth in your heart has set you free. And because you have come face to face with He who is the light and the life and the truth, you now have freedom. Continue now in your life in that freedom of presenting and preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. But this added greatly to their bitter antagonism against the Savior. Now these vicious men, who could only wait to get their teeth into the Lord that had caused them so much trouble, as they challenged and counter-challenged the saving words of the Lord Jesus, their fury seemed to break out, and they took up stones to stone Him because of what He said to them. And when He uttered these words, "Before Abraham was, I am," they knew exactly what the Lord was saying to them. And I want us today, it is my prayer that as we begin this study on the life of the Lord, that the Holy Spirit would lift our eyes to see the wonder, to see the great grace, and to see the loveliness of our Savior and the purity of His words, and yet the fire that comes from the very voice of Christ. And as we are presented with the exalted, resurrected Savior in the book of Revelation, we see He has eyes that are a flame of fire. And Paul tells us in the book of Thessalonians that when the Savior returns, a sharp two-edged sword will proceed from His mouth, whereby His enemies will be destroyed by His very word. And you and I today have this word, my friends. And so as we look at the great picture of the eternal Christ, that is what I want us to think about this morning, the eternal Christ. Now, when He spoke those words to these Jewish people, there was an obvious meaning to those words. And that's the first point I leave with you, the obvious meaning of those words. Among the many lessons that the Lord taught, and how many that heard Him gladly by the multitudes, this was perhaps the most provocative, the most outrageous statement that He had made when He declared to His angry accusers that He was God. And that He was not just a created God with a small g, but He was the God of heaven that revealed Himself to Moses in these very words that He spoke in Exodus 3 and 14, "I am that I am hath sent thee." Oh, if you know that context, you will know that Moses was being presented and commissioned by God to go and deliver His people from Egypt. And yet Moses was wondering, well, what authority do I have? Who will I say has sent me? And when Moses said and was heard by the Lord, "You will tell the people, the one who has sent you is I am." And so as these Jewish leaders knew very well that account and that story, they were under no delusion what Jesus was implying, what He was taking to Himself. You can then begin to see what an outrageous statement this was to these people. The Savior declared that His honor was not self-imposed, but it came directly from His heavenly Father. And the Abraham that the Jews claimed there as their patron saint had clearly testified to the genuineness of the Messiah, and that the Messiah was now standing in their very presence before them now. And then they argued, well, their lineage from Abraham, which they felt gave them a very strong footing, to which Jesus, by the way, acknowledged. Look at verse 37. He said, "I know that ye are Abraham's seed." So Jesus acknowledged that from a biological or from a genealogical point of view, those Pharisees that were standing before Him were indeed the natural seed of Abraham. But the Lord went on to tell them, "But if ye were truly the spiritual seed of Abraham," look at verse 39, "then answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So he says that naturally, yes, you can claim that. But spiritually, no, you cannot claim that. If you were truly belonging to Abraham spiritually, you would follow and obey what Abraham believed. And you would not be attempting to kill me just now. Among the insults that they hurled at Christ in this exchange, it was among the lowest, for they impugned the purity of the Lord of His birth by saying that He was born of fornication. We know and believe that the incarnation is a miracle of all miracles, that God became flesh, dwelt among men. And the miracle of the incarnation is something that goes beyond our ability to define. And the wonder of how the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and that which was conceived in her was of the Holy Spirit. And yet now these men are accusing that Mary was nothing more than a common whore. They said that Mary was guilty of immorality in how Jesus was conceived. We be not born of fornication, they said. We are not born of some sinful bed of immorality, and you are not worthy to be here telling us and lecturing us today because you don't even have a lineage that is valuable or worthwhile. I want you to notice the development of the Lord's argument to these Jews. First of all, He stated that they were the natural children of Abraham, but they were not the spiritual ones. He said, if you were the spiritual children, then you would hear the words of Christ and you would love Him. They were of their father, the devil. Satan was a liar from the beginning, and so are they. Abraham rejoiced, he said, to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews questioned the sense of that statement because Jesus was only or not yet 50 years old, and had he yet seen Abraham? To which the Lord replied, then, before Abraham was, I am. So as the Lord set before them clearly and revealed what was being done, he said, they said to him, you are not yet 50 years of age. And how dare you say, or how could you say that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it and was glad? So what does that mean? And how does that fit into the statement that Jesus made right following that? We're thinking now, remembering on this fourth point, or the first point rather, of the obvious statement of what Jesus meant when he said, before Abraham was, I am, that he was stating his deity, that he is God himself. What did he mean when he said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day? This takes us back, you know, to the book of Genesis, where the promise was given to Abraham by God in 12:3, where he said all nations of the earth would be blessed. That's the very first messianic promise that was given to Abraham, that through his seed would come the Messiah, would come the one who is the great deliverer, and all nations of the earth would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. And so as he spoke that, and Abraham understood it, yet Abraham had no child. He was 100 years old now, Sarah 90, past the biological processes of having a child. But the Lord spoke to Abraham and he said, you will yet have a son. And so when it was past all natural childbearing, and that's why the Lord allowed this, I believe, so that it was going to be something supernatural. It was a miracle of God providing that they could have a child. And the child that was born of Sarah when she was 90 years old was Isaac. He was the son of the promise. And so as soon as Abraham beholds Isaac, His firstborn child, his only begotten child, by the way, as the scripture tells us, not Ishmael. When Abraham saw Isaac, he realized that the promise God had made to him, that the Messiah would come through his natural seed, had just now been fulfilled. And the faith of Abraham was so intent upon the word that God had given, and he believed the Lord, and he saw Isaac, and in that he saw the Messiah. And I believe that's exactly what it means when Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it in Isaac, and he believed and rejoiced. And how was the faith of Abraham tested then when God told him to sacrifice Isaac upon Mount Moriah? And where God told him, when he held the hand of Abraham back and said, "No, do not do this." And Abraham saw and said, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." He saw all that by faith, my friend, that God was providing, and he would. Because even if he had have slain Isaac on that altar, he said he believed that God would raise him from the dead, because the Lord was going to keep the promise he made to begin with, because in that promise was the fulfillment of the Messiah. And Christ here says that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and rejoiced and was glad. And of course, the Jews did not accept what he had said. How could he have seen Abraham? How could Abraham have seen Jesus, being only 30 years old? Well, that is when the Lord introduced and said to them, "If you do not see the Savior who is standing before you in the Messiah, if you do not grasp and understand the lineage of the Son of God, that I, the one who is standing before you, I predate Moses. I predate Abraham. I predate Noah and Adam, because I am the Creator of all things." And when Jesus uttered those words, the Jews then let all their fury and demonic fury unleash against him. When Jesus said these words, "I am," he was marking those words that God did speak to Moses in the book of Exodus, and they are the incommunicable names of God, and yet they are so simple. That name, "I am," could not be expressed with any greater simplicity. And the great God of eternity said to Moses, "You tell the people that sent you, I am the Eternal One, the ever-existent One. That's who is sending you. That's who is commissioning you." And it signifies the unchangeable essence of the everlasting God. This is the name that for centuries the Jews would not even utter with their mouth. They were loath to write it down. In fact, in the scribal habit that was, they would replace the name Jehovah, the name that refers to the ever-existent one, with another word. They would use the word Adonai or Lord. They would sometimes say the holy name. They would use other expressions, but they found that that name was so sacred that they could not do it. And if they silently read it, they would put something else in his place. But now standing before them is this Nazarene. And he is saying to them openly the very word that they were so afraid even to speak. So they believed that Jesus now was a great blasphemer, and he was worthy of death. And such was their hatred that as the Son of God stood before them, he identified himself by that phrase. They took up stones and they wanted to put him to death. You see, these religious leaders, They were among the first ones that we have recorded in the Bible to reject the deity of Jesus of Nazareth. And the word deity simply means of God. And the Bible clearly teaches, we understand that Jesus Himself is not only the Son of God, but He is God the Son. And from that time there has been, from the days of those Pharisees that challenged and were ready to execute Christ for making that claim, in their denial of the deity of Jesus, that has only been the beginning of many throughout church history that have also denied that Jesus Christ is the eternal and ever-existent One. And Satan has done his very best to discredit the Son of God and to leave in the wake of that unbelief that has destroyed the faith of many and damned souls in hell. Friend, today this is a solemn thing. The doctrine of the deity of Christ is well attested in the Old Testament Scripture. We have verses like Isaiah 7 and 14 that says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel." And in the New Testament it is fulfilled in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. And so God was fulfilling and showing that I am going to send my Son, the Messiah. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And that is fulfilled in Luke 2:11, "For we are told, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." It isn't just Jesus a Savior, but He is born Christ, Messiah, the Lord of glory. In Isaiah 45, we are told these words, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and that made it and that hath established it, He created it not in vain. I am the Lord," He says, "and there is none else." And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice. In his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord, our righteousness. And Psalm 45, perhaps one of the clearest declarations in the Old Testament, we are told that "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter," which is quoted in Hebrews 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom," referring directly to the Lord Jesus. The question, my friend, comes to you today. If you deny Jesus is God, then you do not have a divine Savior. And if you only have a human Savior, then you do not have one that is sufficient and necessary to make that atonement for your sin. Because He would be no better than Aaron the priest, who on the Day of Atonement had to first offer for his own sin and then for the sins of others. And yet on the other hand, my friend, you might say, "Well, I have been taught about Jesus from the earliest of days, and I have been taught that He is God, and I believe that He is God and that He died on the cross, and yet still today you refuse to receive Him as your own." then your case will be that you will stand before the Lord to give account for your own sin, and you will die in your sins, just as Jesus said of these Pharisees. They would die in their sins because you have rejected the only begotten Son of God as your eternal Savior. Oh, my friend, there are today, these are serious implications that are upon us. And the obvious import that Jesus spoke at that time was that, yes, I am God, a very God. I am Jehovah. And for him to utter such a statement, he was declaring exactly who he was. But I want you to think with me, secondly, about the implications of Christ being eternal, and briefly. And you know, the first thing that we learn from the implication of the Lord Jesus being eternal, it is that we can have faith that all things exist in Him. John 1 tells us that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And in Acts 17 and 28, it says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." And so the Lord Jesus, according to Colossians, He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And so we're told that this one who is the Messiah is the creator of the very world that we have. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John tells us that He is the one who has made all things. And so the soul that lives in Christ is never old, but is renewed day by day. And you, my friend, because Christ is the one who sustains us and keeps us going, if you are a believer, your soul, the inner man, is being renewed day by day. And we have the promise of everlasting life, that we will live with the Lord forever and forever. But we also learn the implication is that Christ Himself is the Eternal One, and therefore there is hope in salvation. There is security in the words that Jesus speaks, because He is the one that has gone to the cross, that has made atonement, that has become our propitiation. He is our mercy seat, and the blood has been applied. His own blood has been shed and applied. And therefore, you and I today have hope, and it's a hope that is not just for this life, but is a hope for eternity. And if you love Him today, then that hope abides in you. It is because Jesus is Jehovah. He is the great I Am. We have not time today, and perhaps it is for another study, to go through the I Ams of Christ and of God in the Old Testament and see how they correlate with the I Ams of John's Gospel. A study that proves over and over again that the one that we are dealing with, the one who has given Himself for us, is our great Redeemer, our great Creator. And friend, there is hope in salvation because Jesus has lived a sinless life, and because He could give Himself as a perfect atoning sacrifice on our account. And because He has risen from the dead and He lives today in the power of an endless life, that is hope for you and me. And because I know that Christ has gone to heaven and has promised to return back again, He is coming to take us home to Himself to be with Him forevermore. And that gives me the hope of an eternal possession in glory. This world is not our home, but we are passing through. Friend, are you secure in the great I Am? Do you know the Lord today as your Savior? I pray that you will taste and see that He is good, and that you will receive Him as your own, and that you will know that statement not just written on the page, not just as something you have learned as a catechism answer and question, but you will know it in your heart, and you will say, "I know that He is my great I Am." and that my eternal soul is safe and secure in the Lord Jesus. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, I pray that this morning, as we have touched upon a verse of Scripture that is so great, so vast, so beyond our feeble comprehension, and yet, Lord, it is only by faith that we can receive these things. And as many in the day of the Lord, as they heard His words, they believed on Him. And so we are thankful today for the grace that has led us to believe on Him. And we accept Him as our own living, loving, and eternal God. And I ask, Lord, today that any who are halting or vacillating between opinions, Lord, take away the devil's distraction and bring them savingly to the Lord Jesus. So hear our prayers now today. Part us, Lord, in Thy fear, with Thy rich blessing, and keep us in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we pray, for we ask in His precious name. Amen.